Well, last week we began our study in the book of Romans, and we covered Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So we are going to continue our rapid study through the book of Romans and go through verses 4 this morning. So let's read our text for this morning. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I just said, every word in Scripture is perfect. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. It's given to us to tell us about who God is, to tell us about what it is that He has done for us. The way that we think matters. Our theology matters. I think of the early church, watching and seeing all kinds of different doctrines coming in, people saying things that just were not true, and the church coming together and saying, this is what the Bible teaches, this is what we believe. Some of you may be familiar with the Nicene Creed, written in AD 325. Group of believers came together and came together to write something to say, this is what we believe. These other doctrines that question the deity of Christ or question aspects of whether or not he was fully God and fully man, we need to put an end to that and be able to say, this is what it is that we believe. And so they chose their words carefully. They went through and said, we believe in one God, Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And they said, this is what we believe. We are here nearly 2,000 years later, and I will tell you that the gospel has not changed. The gospel has not changed from the time of the early church has not changed from the very beginning of time when God said, these are the things that will take place. We look at Scripture and we see that as Paul's writing these things, he says so many of the same things that we just read. The Holy Spirit inspired these things to where he says, I'm separated to the gospel of God, to the good news of God. I'm separated to the gospel of God. It's the best news that we could ever hear, but it is God's gospel. It's not a gospel that we made up. It's not a gospel that this group of believers got together and said, this is what we hope that is true, and we are going to make it so that we get to go to heaven. It's the gospel of God. It's the good news in which God had declared. And then Paul wants us to understand that this is not new at all. He says, I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I'm separated to the good news of God. What God has told us is the gospel, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is something that we find within Scripture over and over again as far as God saying, these are things that I have said before. Something that was so important to the Apostle Paul when he would go to preach to different people. He would go and preach and tell them, this is where it says it before that all of these things would take place. He wants us to get that. In his first sermon that we read of in Acts 13, he takes people through the Scripture, pointing them to the gospel that was preached beforehand. As he preached to the Thessalonians in Acts 17 and verse 2, he says, then Paul, as was his custom, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. It tells us some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks. Not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They believed. But he went through and said, let's look at the Scriptures. Let's look at what God said would take place. To the Corinthians, Paul says, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He always is taking them to look. It said that these things would happen beforehand. And we look all through Scripture, all through the New Testament, all through the preaching of the New Testament, and we find Peter and Paul and Stephen and others going through. And as they proclaim the gospel, they're always going through and saying, and this is where it said it was going to happen. This isn't new. It's not new. And you go through Scripture and you see it over and over again. Things told to us like that he'd be born of a woman. That a Messiah would come, but he would be born of a woman. He would be God who would become flesh, but born of a woman. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we see it fulfilled in Scripture in Christ. Not only that, but that he would be God. He would come from a woman, from the seed of the woman. He'd be born here on earth, but that he would be God. Goes through and tells us, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It tells us a child will be born and he will be called Mighty God. Isaiah 9:6. So clear. We're told that he would be a descendant of Abraham. Genesis 12:3, I'll bless those who bless you. I'll curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Paul says in Galatians 3:8, all and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. The gospel was preached in Genesis 12:3, in Genesis 3:15, in Isaiah 9:6, as we've looked at just even so far. The gospel was preached. We're told that he'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. We're told that he'd be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. We're told that he would minister in Galilee, Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2. We're told that he would heal sickness and infirmities, Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, fulfilled. We're told that he would enter into Jerusalem riding on a colt, a foal of a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. The details that were given as far as exactly when this would take place to the day, as we looked at in our study in Daniel, to the day, from the time it was announced. We look here and we see that the people and the rulers would conspire against him. Psalm 2:1-2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We're told that he'd be betrayed by a friend. Psalm 41:9, Psalm 55:12-14. Told that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. We're told that from the 30 pieces of silver, he'd buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11:13. And all of these things happened exactly the way that God said that it would happen, to the details of his betrayal. How much he'd be given. Judas would be given. We're told that he'd be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Matthew 27:12-14 says, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. The details of the gospel, the details of Christ, all of it, Paul tells us here, it was promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He'd be spit upon and hit in the face. That he'd be crucified. Psalm 22:16, for dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They've surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. And they look and they stare at me. Psalm 22:16-17. Details that are given of a crucifixion way before, hundreds of years before crucifixion had ever even been invented. Told beforehand that he'd be given gall and vinegar. Psalm 69:21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. We see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27. That they'd cast lots for his garments. Psalm 22:18. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Matthew 27:35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, that divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. that he would die with criminals. Isaiah 53:12, therefore I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. Matthew 27:38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. Told beforehand that not one of his bones would be broken. Psalm 34:20 says, he guards all my bones, not one of them is broken. John 19:32 says, then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. That he'd be pierced. That his side would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10. Now pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then they will look on me whom they pierced. John 19:34. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Even to his burial, he'd be buried with the rich. Isaiah 53:9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And we see in Matthew 27:57, when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body to be given. And then Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. A rich man. And so Paul tells us, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. I'm called to be an apostle. I'm separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the gospel. But it is the gospel in which he promised before. He said these things would happen, and he gave details of how it would happen. He told us that there had to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. There's the picture of the blood placed on the doorpost at Passover. And God says, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over. And we see that picture of the perfect Lamb of God, who through his blood takes away the sins of the world. All through Scripture, from beginning to end, you see a picture, a clear picture of the gospel. From even the point in the garden where they're covering themselves with fig leaves and their nakedness. And God takes an animal and kills the animal and takes the skins of the animal and makes tunics for them. Because there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. From the very beginning, we see the gospel. We see the gospel clearly portrayed through all Scripture. And so Paul would have gone to places and proclaimed the gospel, saying it said beforehand that all of these things had to happen. He would have gone to them and showed them through Scripture. Look, this is how it happened. All of these things God said was going to happen, and all of them happened exactly the way that he said it was going to happen. It's the gospel. And the gospel hasn't changed from the time that Paul wrote this. It hasn't changed. We live in a time where everybody's trying to present the gospel in a different way. They're trying to present the gospel in ways like, what we really need is to have a positive view of ourselves. You hear pastors saying things like, man's biggest problem isn't sin, it's a low self-esteem. You hear people trying to take away words like sin, changing words like, he saved a wretch like me. Taking out the words like the blood of Christ saying these things are offensive to people today. We should try to say it differently so that people don't get offended. And yet Scripture tells us the gospel is offensive. I encourage us as a congregation, please don't try to improve on the gospel. Don't try to not tell people that they are sinners in desperate need of grace and that Christ died on the cross and took the fullness of the wrath of God upon himself so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And it's through faith alone in Christ alone that we are saved. It's the gospel and it cannot be improved upon. When the church says things like you hear with the coming election, that Mormonism is also Christianity, that it's not a cult, that it's also Christianity. Please understand that that's not even close to being the gospel. Jesus is not the brother of Satan. We will not all also become gods ourselves. Jesus is God, second person in the Trinity. You hear the early church fathers saying, we believe in one God, not many, like Mormonism teaches. One God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of the heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. The only Son of God. They pick those words carefully because it matters that Jesus and Satan are not brothers. It matters. To us, brothers and sisters, it matters. Don't try to improve the gospel and make it more inclusive so people don't get offended. Please don't do that. We can't improve the gospel. Paul is talking about a gospel that was promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and it was not Mormonism. It was not Mormonism. These Christians got together and said, he's the only Son of God, eternally, they picked that word specifically, eternally begotten of the Father, meaning he has always existed. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. Do you think that they're trying to make it clear that there's not a perpetual God and everybody becomes God someday, and if you just go long enough, you become a God too? There's nothing that says that in the Bible, and the early church would have just refuted that with everything that they had. And yet you have a Christian church today that desires to be inclusive, to be able to say, let's just say they talk about Jesus too. They're Christians too. It's okay. This has nothing to do with who to vote for. I'm just saying Mormonism is not Christianity, and their message is not the gospel. And I can't say that more fervently or with more passion. It is not the gospel. When Paul talks about the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When he talks about the gospel, it's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He picked those words carefully because they matter. It's his Son. It's Christ, Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our Lord. The Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, they would refer to the word Lord, Kyrios, and it was used to translate the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah. And that's why when we look at this word here, when he says the Lord Jesus Christ, He's making it very clear that he is talking about deity. Deity. He's talking about God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The deity of Christ matters. When Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door and they say, "We also are Christians," but they deny the deity of Christ, please know they are a cult, just like Mormonism is a cult. They deny that he is the only begotten of the Father and that he is the Son of God, the only Son of God, and that he is God himself. It matters to us. Scripture makes it so clear that Christ is deity. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Who's the Word? John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." John 8:56. Jews said to him, "You're not 50 years old and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to kill him. Why? Because in Exodus 3:13, when Moses says to God, "When the children of Israel come to me and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you." Christ says, "Before Abraham was, I am." They knew what he was saying. So much so that they picked up stones to kill him. Paul says in Romans 9:5, "Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Amen. In Philippians 2, "God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Titus 2:13, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christ allowed himself to be worshipped. You notice when the angels, when those bow down before the angels, they say, get up, please get up. Don't worship me, you're to worship God alone. What does Jesus do? It tells us that Matthew 2:9, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him." Revelation 5:11, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." They worshipped him. You find it all throughout Scripture. We see that he existed from all eternity. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. We see that he could be omnipresent. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We see that he knows all things. John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He's all powerful. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that he may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. I can subdue all things to myself, Christ says. He created all things. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. John 1:3. He forgave sins. Remember when they brought the paralytic to him? And Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. And at once some of the scribes said to themselves, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Christ forgives sins. Only God can forgive sins. And he rose again from the dead. The power of rising again from the dead. And Paul goes into that, as we'll see in a moment. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's the gospel. Who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Fully God and fully man. He makes a point. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. When Christ was here, he was fully God and fully man. He bled. He was tempted at all things, yet without sin. He was from the seed of David. Why would that matter? Jeremiah 23, verse 5 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, from the seed of David. And then you get into the details of the genealogies that go through, and we see that he'd come from that lineage. And we've gone through this many times as far as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, been going all the way through. And we knew that he would come from the seed of David. Then there's this issue that comes up as far as you look at Scripture, and it talks about this righteous branch from the seed of David, and then Jehoiakim sins in such a way that God says, record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper. None will sit on the throne of David or rule anyone in Judah. And so you look and you say, but he came from Solomon, who came from David. So how do we deal with this issue of he would come from David's line, but he can't come from the line of Jehoiakim and the sin that he committed. And so you look at the genealogies through Scripture, and you look at, there's maybe times where you go, why does it matter? Why do these genealogies matter? Why do they matter? They matter. Because you go through and you look at Joseph, and you see that they take Joseph's genealogy from Solomon, and it goes all the way down. And yet Joseph wasn't his earthly father. So you see that there was another king. King Solomon had an older brother, Nathan. And he didn't have the same role, and there would have been people who questioned whether or not he was the one who would come from David. And it goes all the way through, and you look at it, and yet through his line, you see Mary going all the way through, all the way down from Nathan. So when you start looking at the questions of why are these things like this, it makes it so that Christ is different than anybody else because he comes from the lineage of Solomon, going all the way through from David, as well as from Nathan, coming all the way through Mary. And both come from the seed of David, but it wasn't given to the seed of Jehoiakim. It wasn't given from that because Joseph wasn't his earthly father as far as genetically. He was born of a virgin. It's worked out perfectly to where you couldn't look and say, how do I solve this problem? Oh, how about we have someone write hundreds of years later or earlier that he'll be born of a virgin? All of the details of Christ from beginning to end are laid out so that we could say, and Paul could say, he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was born of the seed of David. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. He came in humility, and yet he was declared to be the Son of God with power. You see, the power of Christ, his omnipotence, he rises again from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns forevermore. According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Paul knew that he rose again from the dead. Paul says, I saw him. He knocked me to the ground and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. So we looked at last week. But the details there, Paul saying, I saw him. He appeared to over 500 people at one time. He appeared to all the disciples. The witnesses are there. Many of them still live, he tells them. They were still living at the time these things were written. Ask them. He rose again from the dead. They were willing to give up their life for the fact that they knew that he rose again from the dead. And so Paul, as he begins this letter to the Romans, he says, I am his servant. I'm his servant. I'm his bondservant. I belong to him. I was called to be an apostle. And deserve it. Wasn't looking for it. He knocked me to the ground and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he separated me to the gospel of God. He separated me to the good news of the gospel. I belong to him. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. And it's a gospel that was promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. All of it points to Christ. Prophecies that are given that are so clear as far as Christ is the Messiah. He's one that we've all been looking for. Look at Scripture. He fulfills it all. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of the gospel is centered upon Christ. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Paul begins this letter and you can see his passion, his incredible passion for the gospel. And it is the gospel that you find from the very beginning of Scripture all the way through. As we continue to study through the book of Romans, you will see that gospel and now how it radically changes this man. You'll see him go from presenting this gospel to telling us the way that it affects us as believers. A gospel in which makes it so that we can have a righteousness which is not our own, but was given to us through Christ, the very righteousness of Christ. A gospel that makes it so that there's no one that can separate us from the love of God. A gospel that makes it so that he holds us in his hand. Christ does. The Father, who's greater than all, holds us in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. A gospel that makes it so that there's an inheritance in heaven that's been given to you, that's been kept by the power of God. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. A gospel that we have that is all centered upon Christ. As I hear Paul just begin with this greeting, I see a man who loves the gospel. I see a man who refers to Christ as God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I belong to him. He's my Lord. I'm his bondservant. The gospel affects him in such a way that Paul desires to follow him with everything inside him. Scriptures where Jesus says things like, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23. The gospel in which Paul will go on to write in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A gospel that comes by faith alone. And so, we look at the message of the gospel. We see the way in which the Holy Spirit inspired these words. And I encourage you this morning, every one of them matter. It is the gospel. It's the gospel that has been proclaimed. Are we separated to the gospel of God? Do we find ourselves in such a place that all of our allegiance is towards him and we love the gospel? Paul loved the gospel. Paul was willing to suffer in incredible ways for the furtherance of the gospel. He loved the gospel. I pray that for us as a church that we would look upon these things and have such great confidence in the gospel. Such confidence in salvation that comes through the work of Christ alone, by faith alone, to the glory of God alone. And that the result would be a life that desires to live for him, belonging to him, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices for him, which is our reasonable service. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for our text this morning. I pray, Lord, that we as a church would take every word in which Paul has penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and find ourselves in a place where we see that the gospel cannot be improved upon. That we'd recognize our sin and recognize the great work in which you accomplished upon the cross. The power of your Son. The work of the resurrection that confirms that the sacrifice was acceptable. Your wrath has been paid in full because of Christ's work upon the cross. So that whosoever believes in him not perish but have everlasting life. Paul looks upon the gospel and just says, as a result, I am a bondservant. I am a slave to Christ because he has redeemed me. And I pray that would be the affections and the hearts of each one of the saints here at Reverence Bible Church. May we love you and praise you. May we look at your grace and your work upon the cross and have it just cause our hearts to overflow with praise unto you. The gospel truly is good news. Prophesied beforehand and displayed with perfection in the person of Christ. I pray that the affections of our heart would come forth now in song. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.